Tonight I'd like to begin reading in Acts chapter 26 and pick up in the middle of Paul's testimony of his conversion and of his call from God to be a representative of Christ. And we begin in verse 13. And we want to speak this evening on Paul, an apostolic witness. An apostolic witness unto Christ. And follow, use him as our pattern and example for Christian witnessing. Acts chapter 26, verse 13. At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. And for this cause the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to the small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should give light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he had thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. I'd like for us to examine tonight verses 22 and 23 and use the example of the Apostle Paul as an example for us of Christian witnessing. Paul was not ashamed of the gospel. He would say that in his epistle to the Romans. He was ready to declare the gospel, whether it was before an educated audience or an uneducated, whether it was before a Jewish audience or a Gentile audience. He was ready to declare the gospel, and he was not ashamed of it, because it was that which was to believed, to be believed. And wherever he went, whatever he did, it seemed to be a characteristic of the Apostle Paul. He had this burning compassion to confront men and women with their responsibilities of the Lordship of Christ in the gospel. And so he was a Christian witness in every sense of the word. He was an effective witness. He delivered men from darkness out of the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of God's dear Son through his witnessing. Now, what are some of the marks of an effective witness for Christ? Not all Christians are going to be the same effective witnesses, but all of us are called upon to give an account of our faith, and we are to witness unto those to whom we come in contact with, and then leave the results unto God. But what are some of the marks of an effective witness? First, if you'll notice in our text in verse 22, Having therefore obtained help in God, of God, I continue unto this day witnessing both to the small and the great, saying, underscore that word, saying. A Christian witness is one who speaks. someone who has something to say about what God has revealed in His redemptive program of salvation in Christ. So to be a Christian witness, it involves the use of the lips, of the mouth. It involves confronting men and women, boys and girls, with the responsibility of what the Word of God actually says. Now, of course, the most important, effective, and consistent testimony that we can bear before the world is a consistent Christ-like life. And that is an absolute essential to require a Christian witness. That is to live before men and women in a Christ-like fashion. And by that, we don't mean some nebulous, mystical thing, but how Christ sought to please His Heavenly Father while He was here on earth, and to pattern Him as our example. But just living Christ-like does not comprise the totality of a Christian witness. That is, we may live before men without ever opening our mouth and live before them in a Christ-like way, but that does not comprise all of our witness. It involves also the use of the mouth, of saying something. In the Old Testament, the high priest had a robe that was designed by him, for him rather, by God himself. God gave the instructions as how that robe was to be made. It's made out of blue cloth, had a hole in the top of it, where he just dropped it over him, so to speak. And then around the bottom of the robe, they had a pomegranate, which was a piece of fruit, and a bell. And then another pomegranate and another bell. And all the way around the bottom of the hem, of what we would call the hem of the garment, there was an article to be looked at, the pomegranate, and a bell to be heard. And so that when the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies where nobody could see him, they would know he was still alive. And I'm basing this upon Exodus chapter 32, if you're interested in looking at the material there, but saving time rather than turning there. As long as they could hear the bell moving, then they would know their priest was still alive in the Holy of Holies. But what I am illustrating here is that as the garment had upon its hem something to be seen, it also had something to be heard. Our Christian witness is something to be seen by others, but it is also something to be heard by others. So it's not an either or. We have some that go to the extreme in this way, to where that they'll just talk and talk and talk to everybody they meet, but they live such an ungodly life that it's totally offset in their effectiveness. And others never talk. They just live a clean moral life before men, but they never confront men and women with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that is not a complete witness. I shared with our Sunday school class this morning the illustration, and those of you in the class, well, we ask you to bear with us as we repeat this for the congregation this evening. There is a belief held in Christian circles that we just witness with our life and not with our mouth. That is, that we do not share or talk about the Christian faith. We just live the faith. And this is held in various Christian circles. And the story is told of the fellow who had worked at this one company for 15 years, and he had lived a good, clean, moral Christian life before his fellow workers, but never one time had he ever talked to them about being a Christian. And so it came time he was going to leave the company and change jobs. And on the way out of the plant that day, while he was stopped by one of his fellow workers, he said, "I want to ask you a question." He said, "Well, what is it?" He said, "I've worked with you for 15 years, and I've noticed you're different than the rest of the people here." He said, "I'd like to know why that's the case." And he said, "Would you be a..." And then he backed up, and he said, "Do you profess to be a..." And then he didn't want to embarrass him. He just kept on trying to find a way in which that he could make the statement. And this was just thrilling the guy, Because he thought, oh my, I've lived a good Christian life before this man all these years, and now then my testimony is going to ring true. And finally, the guy said, well, I don't know how to put it. I know you're different. I've worked with you for 15 years, but there's something I've just got to know. Are you a vegetarian? Now, so much for the idea that you can just live your Christian life before men and they're going to be converted unto Christ by just what they see in your life. They must not only see something, they must hear something and learn something. They must be confronted with the facts of a holy God, of a sinful man, of a total inability to meet the requirements of God for salvation, and that God has appointed only one way wherein he will accept sinners, and that's in the person and work of Jesus Christ. For there's no other name given among heaven whereby we must be saved. That is, people have to hear about that if they're going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. So Paul says he went about saying things what the prophets and Moses had already said and the Holy Spirit had recorded in the Bible. So a Christian witness, first of all, is one who speaks forth with the mouth. Now secondly, verse 22. An effective apostolic Christian witness is one who speaks to all indiscriminately. Notice in verse 22, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great. That is, I witness to the nobodies, and I witness to the somebodies. It's interesting to watch in the approach and the appearance and the personality of given churches. And it seems interesting that certain denominations have a tendency to appeal to certain cultural classes. And others' denominations appeal to other cultural classes. But evidently, Paul wasn't impressed by that. He said, I witness to the down-and-outers and the up-and-outers as well. I'm not indiscriminate in whom I talk to. I talk to all, and I don't look at them and try to see, now how can this person really benefit the cause of Christ? For I see them as an individual whom I'm responsible to confront with the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at him, if you would, in your study of the New Testament life of Paul. He preached to one person, and he preached to multitudes. Didn't make any difference. I know preachers that won't preach in certain churches unless they have a certain size congregation. I know that to be true. I know evangelists that won't go to a church unless they're guaranteed $1,000 honorarium and that the church is large enough. Paul would have none of that. Sometimes he would minister to one person, and sometimes he'd preach to great numbers of individuals. Paul preached to the rich as well as the poor. He preached to the young as well as the old. He preached to the educated as well as the illiterate. He was indiscriminate in those to whom he ministered unto. He preached to Gentiles as well as Jews. He didn't just say, well, now God's elect is comprised just out of Israel or just out of Gentiles. Or God's elect are probably found more readily in the educated group. Or God's elect are probably found more so in the youth rather than the old, because it seems like as people get older, they're harder to reach. Paul didn't reason like that, because he looked at human beings as people to whom he was responsible to represent Christ with the gospel. So he didn't see them as elect or non-elect, for that is a hidden decree until it is made manifest. But he viewed men and women and boys and girls as responsible creatures to God, to whom that God is displeased in his wrath because of their sin and their debauchery. And so he would confront people with this. In Acts chapter 13, we see him preaching in the synagogue. In Acts chapter 15 or 16, we see him by the riverside. There with a group of who? Anybody know? Group of women. Yeah? Group of women. You know women need to be saved the same as men? You say, why would you need to say that? I've come across Calvinistic men that had such a view of women that you'd think that there couldn't be any elect out of the female sect. I mean, they were nothing but just to be walked on, following the Mohammedan view of walking five paces behind you in public. And if there is any elect of the women, it's very high. They're certainly not on the same status. Paul preached to women at the riverside. Paul even preached in jail. Remember the Philippian jailer? What must I do to be saved? Preached a sermon at midnight unto him. Paul preached in the marketplace in Acts chapter 17. Went to the shopping mall, if you please, where they congregated and they bought their belongings, their food, and their personal needs. Was known as the marketplace. Paul went there. He reasoned with people there as they come and bought their goods. Paul preached from house to house, wherever he was invited. He went from house to house in Acts chapter 20. When he was later arrested and imprisoned under house guard, he preached in his house, and the people came to hear him. And then in Philippians chapter 1, he preached in the palace of the kings, where God had told him that he was going to send him to preach unto kings. And now he's testifying here in our text before great kings. It didn't embarrass him. Quite often we find in our makeup, oh, I'm afraid to embarrass anybody. Or rather, I'm afraid I'll be embarrassed if I talk. You know who ought to be embarrassed? The people who are not interested in the Christian message. They ought to be embarrassed. You say, well, we're intruding into their lives. My friend, they have infringed into the holy character of God by daring to sin and break His commandments. They are sinners in a world that belongs to a holy God. And it's just not their little private lives that they are entitled to. For they have violated, if you please, the holy character of God Almighty. And we are not violating their rights and their privacy when we talk with them about the responsibilities they have before God. No, it is not we who should be made to feel ashamed, but it is they who mistreat their God that should be made to feel like they ought to be ashamed. Everywhere Paul went, he saw people as potential Christians. He was a witness that had a passion for souls, all kinds of souls, and he was willing to adapt himself that he might, quote, by all means save some, unquote. And as he wanted to see people converted, and he realized that God had ordained instrumental use of means. True, God could regenerate directly, as we believe He does upon infants and the mentally deranged, but all the others, our confession states, that it pleased Him through the preaching of the gospel to save them that believe. That is, regeneration occurs in connection with the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it is our duty then, as a Christian, to witness. And incidentally, don't fall into the concept that this thing is just for preachers. It isn't. It is for all of us. And believe it or not, I am a Christian first and a minister second. I mean a preacher who holds the office. I'm a Christian first. And you're a Christian first. And we have that privilege and that office which we hold as one who has been called out by God to represent Him on earth. Now the third example of an apostolic witness in the life of Paul is that Paul went on witnessing in spite of setbacks, discouragements, and even calamities and adversities. Look in verse 22 again. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to the small and the great, saying none other things than that which the prophets and Moses did say should come. That is, he said, I continue unto this day. Note that. Those who have compiled our chronology of our Bibles have the year approximately in which that Paul appeared before Agrippa and Festus in AD 62. And his conversion occurred in about AD 34, 36, somewhere in through there. So it's perhaps as much as 20 years since his conversion experience that he is now witnessing before these kings. He's had years of missionary journeys. And now then, he is saying, I continue unto this day. Now, if you want to know what's happened to Paul from the time he was converted until the time he appears here, you just read your Bible. And you will find that in his testimony that he was beaten, left in the ditch for dead, shipwrecked, left in the ocean to drown, persecuted by his own countrymen, driven out here and there, wherever that he went. But yet he says, I continue unto this day. Paul's witness had a stickability to it. It wasn't a flash in the pan. It was something that he continued steadfastly. The Revised Version here has, I stand firm. I stand firm. I continue unto this day. I stand firm. I don't let anything that comes in my path distract me from the calling which God has given unto me as a Christian. I stand firm. Look at some of the things that he had been exposed to. Verse 21. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Anybody ever done you that way? No, I can't say I've ever been in a situation where I felt that my life was endangered. I think if I had perhaps pressed the issue a couple of times, a little more, could have come close a time or two. I can't really say I have ever been in a situation where a guy took a gun and said, get out of my house and don't ever come back here again. Now, Paul could say that. He said, my life was endangered. And he said, I continue unto this day. I don't consider my interest first, but the interest of the gospel of Christ. Verse 24. He suffered ridicule. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. That is, you're insane. You're raving mad. Much learning doth made thee make you mad. You've gone overboard in this thing of Christianity. And you've become a zealot. And you've just lost your reasoning powers now because you've exercised them so much you've blown a fuse in that brain, and you are insane. Now, a true witness must have a purpose and an unflinching objective that he's going to get that purpose accomplished no matter what occurs. There are two general dangers that face us as Christian witnesses and as God's servant in this area of witnessing. Whenever that we are put in a position of prominence or responsibility, here are the two dangers which can confront the child of God. On the one hand, there's conceitedness, getting all puffed up, feeling that we are better than others. And on the other hand, there is discouragement in Christian witnessing. I've run across both. I've seen individuals witness for the cause of Christ that were so cocky and puffed up that they conveyed a message that they were superior and the person to whom they were witnessing was definitely inferior. Now that's a danger. We must never feel like that because of what God has shown us or that He has revealed unto us, that we convey that in a cocky attitude toward others, to where that we appear as up here and those to whom we are ministering unto are definitely down here at our footstool. But on the other hand, I find that there is a danger of discouragement on the part of Christian witnesses. they get turned down. And they have their pride hurt. You know, when I've never met anyone that enjoyed being rejected. Wives are afraid their husbands are going to reject them. Husbands are afraid their wife might reject them. Parents and children. And so we usually try to keep ourselves out of circumstances wherein we might be made to feel rejected. This is why I've never entered beauty contests. I just hate to be rejected. Afraid I might not win. You see these Miss America contests, everybody gets their expectations up and only one wins. All the others feel rejected. Some never run again. They just cannot take rejection. And I don't think I'm too far off base. This is why many times we do not witness regularly as Christians, because we're afraid of what people will say about us. Why, you're a lunatic. You're insane. Why don't you just go to church and keep your religion to yourself? Out here trying to convert people. That's extreme. Well, Paul was an extremist. He certainly considered himself as such. So the two dangers, being conceited and looking down upon others, and then looking upon the people to whom we're witnessing unto as superiors to us, to wherein we're made to feel discouraged. Our people, we're all in this thing together. God has created us all in His image and after His own likeness. And He's given each human being varying degrees of gifts. But the clear teaching of the Word of God is that no human being should feel superior to another human being, and no human being should feel inferior. You're my equals. Some of you have far greater gifts than I do, but I don't look upon you as being my superior in that sense. We're both made in the image of God and after His likeness. And so that means that I'll be able to sit down with you and share things with you and not be intimidated. But at the same time, neither do I look down upon you. We share these things and let the Holy Spirit bring to pass what is pleasing unto Him. William Carey went to India and labored for 7 years before he had his first convert. Don't you think disappointment could have entered in there? It didn't avenge him. He went right on and labored for 7 years before he saw his first soul converted unto the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God for the grace of continuation. Steadfastness. Instant in season, out of season. Fourthly, an apostolic witness is one who is unquestionably loyal to the Word of God. Looking again in verse 22. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. Paul was unquestionably loyal in his allegiance to the Bible. He didn't have to come up with some new gimmick or some new approach. He said, my message is based upon that which has been heard for years and years and years. It's found in Moses and the prophets. Paul had a view of the Bible wherein he could say to young Timothy that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All Scripture is inspired of God. Paul hadn't been exposed to the higher critics of Scripture, who say, no, no, we must determine what belongs and what doesn't. And one does not hang around the seminaries very long, but what they are exposed to higher criticism. There's lower criticism, which is a sincere spirit that wants to know what the Bible teaches and how to harmonize. Then there's the higher criticism, which sets in judgment upon the Bible, and it determines what is worthy of God and what isn't worthy of God. Paul wasn't that type of a higher critic. He believed all that the Old Testament scriptures had to say. Peter had the same view when he could say that men spake as they were moved upon by the Holy Ghost, so that what they spake became the mind of God given to us to comprise His will for our lives. I'm afraid that there are ministers today who have lost confidence in the Bible and won't use the Bible in their witnessing anymore. How good it is to go back to Paul and to listen to his testimony, or better still, go back to Jesus. For Jesus, in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, He opened the Scriptures unto them and showed them out of the Scriptures and the Law and the Prophets and the Psalms all things concerning Him. Jesus had a high view of the Word of God as God's infallible book. And Paul preached the whole Gospel here. Notice in verse 23 that Christ should suffer, that He should be the first that should rise from the dead and show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. What is it that comprises the totality of the Gospel? The Gospel is a record of the person and work of Jesus Christ. It entails His virgin birth. It entails His virtuous, sinless life. It includes His vicarious or substitutionary death. It includes His victorious resurrection from the grave, and it includes His visible return to this earth in the same way in which that He left this earth. Acts chapter 1 and verses 7 and 8. So from His virgin birth and His virtuous life, His vicarious death, His victorious resurrection, His visible return, this is the Gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in all of its aspects. And Paul preached that. He said, I didn't come up with this as something new. This is something that Moses and the prophets declared that was to come. That He was to be a humiliated Savior and that He was to be a victorious Lord. Right there before you in verse 23. Fifthly, Paul, an effective apostolic witness, had a working knowledge of the Scriptures. Paul not only knew his Bible and how it got here, but he knew how to use it as well. He knew how to open the Bible and to confront people with the claims of the Bible. And the only way that we get that information and that skill is through reading it and studying it. And if we're lacking in that area, then it's our fault. For we have not because we ask not. If you want to be able, if somebody ran up to you on the street and said, sir, can you tell me how I can become a Christian? How many tonight would be able to open the Bible and show them the Gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? God help us to be apostolic, to be able to not only believe the Bible is the Word of God, but to be able to work our way in and out of the Bible and to show people the claims of Christ as recorded in the Scripture. Sixthly, and lastly, an effective apostolic witness makes much of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look in verse 23. That Christ should suffer, and that He should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. Notice in Paul's witness, his witness was not about Paul. But of the Lord Himself. We are called upon to witness not to ourselves, not to our church, not to our denomination, our movement, our society, our organization, but we are called upon to witness unto the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And I believe it to be a grievous thing to the ministry of the Holy Spirit when men began drawing attention to themselves, their church, their movement, their society, their organization, and not magnify the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul preached Christ. That was his message, that Christ should suffer and be the first to rise from the dead. And Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, "Go, ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, to the uttermost part of the earth." Now look at one final passage in the 19th chapter of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 19. And verse 17. "And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was" what? "Was magnified." A true apostolic witness will magnify the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and will say with the witness of the Baptist himself, "He must increase, but I must decrease." And if we're going to have effective witnesses for Christ in this generation, it's going to have to be at the expense of magnifying ourselves, our movements, our denominations, and our churches. Now, I'm convinced there's a lot of witnessing going on today, but I remain unconvinced that it is magnifying the Lord Jesus Christ. If you see how the masses of Christian witnessing is conducted today, nearly all of it can be reduced to one bottom line, and that is good promotion and good advertising to get people into a church where their money can be collected and their heads can be counted. And that's about the extent of it. Maximum Christian witnessing, it is said, but with a minimum of biblical understanding and content. Oh my, may we be as wise as serpents and harmless as doves. If we believe we have the truth, and I believe we do, don't apologize for that. I don't have all the truth, you don't either. But I believe I have an element of it. If we have the truth, just because somebody else perverts the truth is no sign for us to not use the truth. Let us not hide it under a bushel. Let us magnify Christ here in our assemblies and wherever that we go, witnessing for Him, small and great, with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that when we stand before God on that day, that we'll not have people, and I say it facetiously, of course it won't occur, that walk up to us and say, "I lived around you for 20 years, something I want to know. Were you a vegetarian?" May on that great day, men, women, boys, and girls to whom we've had an association, may they be able to have known that they've been in the presence of someone who wasn't ashamed of Jesus Christ. Let's stand together tonight.